Morning. If you could all rise for the reading of the word. This 4th of July weekend, I used to have to read. Now I get to read because Pastor Ray conned me into it, and it's been good. It's opened me up. I could talk to a military crowd real easy, but none of you guys have on uniforms, so it's a little tough. Wear your uniforms next weekend. So, Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. We'll pray after I read. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. This is a nation under God. We have Brazilians, Texans. We're our own nation. So, but yeah, let's pray to God for this nation. God bless this nation and give us strength as we came together under you many years ago. Keep us going in the right direction and give us direction each and every day in our life. Bless Pastor Ray as he brings a word this morning and teaches us about your saving grace and where we're headed in the future. Our worry is not here. It's that we're going to be with you and at some point in time, and that's our grace, your Christ's grace for saving, forgiving our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Today's message is titled Fair-Minded Christians. You probably saw that last week in the back of the bulletin, so you get it again, but you actually get the message this time that goes along with the bulletin. It was funny, I had to print it twice, right? The same thing, but the front had to be different, so I had to reprint everything this week. But you know, we're constantly bombarded with information. I mean, we live in an information-rich world. Sometimes I think we have too much information, right? You know, and sorting out truth out of all this information that's flying towards us constantly is a chore. You know, most of the time it's half truth. It's not really the truth. And now with artificial intelligence, and I'll put that in air quotes there, AI, people can impersonate anyone. They can look like you and talk like you and act like you on a video call, and people have been bamboozled into believing that it's really you. I've seen some reports about people swindled out of property because they believed an AI. Representation of someone who they thought was legitimate and it really wasn't. Even this last, I guess it was a week before last because this is old, but I got a call from the PG&E, the electric company, and they were on their way to turn the lights off here at the church. And I said, okay, so I'll look into that. And, you know, I called Jan. You know, we paid our bill, right? Yep. You know, the idea was that I would panic, call their fake number, you know, and that they gave me over the phone. And I would call the fake number, and then they would, you know, rip us off. Don't fall for junk like that, right? You know, you paid the bill. Don't worry about your lights being turned off. The point is that there is so much untruth out there, it's hard to sort it out. But you know what? We have the truth of the Word of God. The only problem, And I got to tell you this, is that people misinterpret the Bible constantly. And there's a lot of that going on as well, where people are actually saying the Bible says this and the Bible says that, or the Bible doesn't say this and the Bible doesn't say that, when it in fact does or doesn't. I mean, you know, they're constantly trying to trick you into believing something that's not true. And Satan is really good at deceiving people. You know, it's a fact that people will believe a lie more readily than they'll believe the truth. It's true. It's a fact that people will believe a lie more readily than they will a truth. And if you tell a lie enough, then it becomes common knowledge, like evolution and other things like that. And you can't, it's almost impossible to convince somebody that it's not true, because they've been drilled in their minds over and over and over again, these untruths. So what we're going to do is we're going to study about the Bereans. And have you ever heard the term be a Berean? Well, that comes from this text. By the time I'm done, you'll know what it means to be a Berean, and maybe you'll be one too. But it starts off with this idea that they received the word with readiness. I love this text because the Bereans are a great example of people who receive the word with readiness. Now, Paul and Silas had to flee Thessalonica by night because it got so bad there in Thessalonica. So they went to a city called Berea. In verse 10, it says, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, of course, this is something that's pretty common that Paul would do. Is the first thing he would do is go to the synagogue. Thessalonica had a synagogue, and now Berea has a synagogue. And it's about 46 miles from Thessalonica. So think about this, right? You have a 46-mile journey that they make down to Berea, and they go into the synagogue, and they found a group of people there, mostly Jews, but some would be Gentiles that had been converted to Judaism, proselytes they call them, and verse 11 tells us a little bit about these people, and it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So our text here, their hearts are prepared to hear the gospel. You know, it's amazing how God will prepare the hearts of people beforehand, even before they arrive. The missionary or the message, the people's hearts are prepared to hear the word of God, and they receive it with all readiness. They hear the word of God, and they're ready and eager to receive the message of the gospel. And the word readiness here could be translated eagerness, right? With eagerness, they were ready to hear the word of God. And it also could be translated willingly. So we could translate this, it says, in that they willingly received the word, right? Readily received the word with all willingness, or we could say with all eagerness. And it is amazing how that some people are just so hungry for the word of God, and others could care less. It's that hunger for the word of God that we see here in the text. They loved it and wanted to know more. So these people were studious. They cared about the message that the Bible was teaching. Have you ever noticed how some believers care about the Bible, and others not so much? And that is a hard thing because you get to wondering if someone who's not that interested in the Bible and what the Bible has to say, you kind of wonder, is the Spirit of God working? Right? Is there something wrong in their spiritual life that is keeping them from diving in and loving the Word of God? You know, the Psalm 119 is all about how the Word of God is precious and how the psalmist just loves the Word. The whole psalm, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter of any kind. 175 verses, all about the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Those who are interested in gaining knowledge from the Bible just for intellect's sake actually are a little bit on the wrong track. The point of learning the Bible and studying the Bible and looking into the Word of God isn't just about head knowledge and getting more knowledge and getting more puffed up. It's about getting to know the author, right? It's all about who is God and what did he do? And how the people responded to the gospel, how they responded to God, how they treated God, and how God is working with people, and how that we ought to also respond to God. And it's so important that we are diving into the Word of God to get to know him better. So we ought to receive the word in a way that changes our behavior. That's what Psalm 119, verse 11 is about. Your word is, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is the whole point of diving into the Word of God, is to get to know the author better so that we can overcome sin, that we can love God better, that we can know what pleases him. It's all about getting to know God better. And the Bereans received the word, and this means that they accepted what the Bible said. We can either accept the scripture or we can reject it. The Bible is available for inspection, and it holds up to scrutiny. I love the fact that God doesn't need to defend himself. You know, sometimes I say to myself, right, I'll see this verse that people always grab and twist and make it say what it doesn't say, right? And they'll say, well, why did God put that in the Bible? Why did God bother us with that verse? Because people are grabbing that and twisting it and all that. And I could give you an example, but then you'll be like thinking about that the whole time. But the whole point is that there's verses that I just go, why did God put that in the Bible? It confuses people all the time. And I go, well, that's just what Satan does. Satan wants to confuse us. But it's there. It's got his purpose. And those of us who understand it correctly can just say, yeah, that's right. It means this over here, you know. And so it's still helpful, right? Because we know that God is sovereign and he doesn't need our help. He just wants us to dive into his word to get to know him better. But you know that the Bible has never been proven wrong. There are people who have tried to prove the Bible wrong constantly. That goes on and on and on. It's ad nauseum, they say, right? It just goes on. But, you know, nobody can actually prove the Bible wrong. In fact, even some apparent contradictions that people throw around have perfectly logical explanations. And we can come to a conclusion that actually makes sense. and we realize that it's us that's the problem, not the text. And if we read the text and study the text, we find out that God is vindicated. It's true. And we can accept what the Bible says. And no, the Bible doesn't speak on every subject. And that's, you know, sometimes I say, well, why doesn't the Bible talk about this or that? That's not the purpose. The purpose of the Bible is so that we can get to know God better. And if we could say it in a nutshell, men have sinned, right? And God provided a Savior. And you can see the whole Testament is why people are so bad and why we need a Savior. And boom, the New Testament comes, Jesus comes, and then it's the solution. The Old Testament talks about the solution. Jesus is the solution. And we see at the very end, Jesus is vindicated, even though humanity is bad. And God is in his control, and his whole plan is being played out. And we know that we can rest in that because God is sovereign over all things. The point that I'm making here is that we need to be ready to receive the word with readiness. We need to be ready to receive the word with eagerness. And that's exactly what we ought to be doing. When it comes to the word of God, we ought to say, I am eager to learn from the word of God, and I want to know its author better. We want to know God better. Well, the Bereans not only received the word with all readiness, but they studied the word with diligence. So going back to verse 11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans, they received the word, but they also questioned everything. I think we ought to be better Bereans, right? Questioning what people tell us. Questioning, is this really true or not? And not have our minds all made up beforehand, but to listen carefully and then search the scriptures and decide from the scripture whether it's true or not. They dove into scripture to verify what Paul was saying. And this note that Luke makes is unique, right? Because they searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul says, look, the Messiah is going to come, and he came. It's Jesus. And he quotes some scriptures, so they go back to those scriptures about Jesus, and they read about them. They go, sure enough, it all fits very perfectly. They could go to Isaiah 53, and they would say, look, everything that happened to Jesus on the cross actually was predicted 700 years before Jesus. Amazing, right? And on and on and on. He could go through all those passages with them, and they open the scripture, and they realize, wow, Jesus is the Messiah. He really did come. He died on a cross. Why? To pay for our sin, and he rose again the third day. What a wonderful message that the Old Testament is predicted and was fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. So now it's time, and now in those days, everybody didn't have their own copy of the Bible. The Old Testament, they didn't have their own copy. So what do? They would have to go to a place, like a library in a sense, like the synagogue, and they would have to get these scrolls out. And it's not like this little book that we carry around so handily in our pocket, in our hands, or sometimes we have the small ones that fit in our pockets. And they had to go and roll these great big scrolls out and study the scripture, find each one, have them all laid out. Can you imagine the work that it would take to study the scriptures daily in order to find out what Paul was saying was true? This is an incredible group of people. They're studying the scripture, and even though they didn't have copies of the Bible themselves, they made sure they had access to them. Some of us have multiple Bibles Some of us have multiple translations of the Bible. I love that idea that we can have multiple translations in English for us to study. We don't have to be Greek scholars. We don't have to be Hebrew scholars in order to understand the scripture, because, you know, the translations are important. And the reason why there's so many translations isn't because they're trying to fool us into believing something, as some out there might say. And I've heard this before. The Bible's being changed all the time, right? The Bible's not being changed. It's all there for our inspection. There's nobody hiding anything. The Bible is always the same. And so some of it's the New Testament is based on different scrolls, but it's all right there for us to inspect. Nothing's missing. Nothing's been changed. Sometimes the words that they're used are different because they're trying to become more and more accurate. So there's new translation. There's a new translation called the Legacy Bible, and they're just trying to get more accurate with the Word of God because they've come to understand some things a little bit more. In fact, one of the things that the Legacy Bible does is it uses the word Yahweh for God in the Bible instead of L-O-R-D uppercase. So let's just use the actual name of God, Yahweh. Let's put it in there. And that's what they've done. So it's just that the idea is to get more and more accurate with the Word of God. But, you know, when we do our studies and stuff like that, consult other translations because you might get a better insight into what is being said. And that's important for us to do. So our understanding of the original languages is becoming more improved. And you have more information out there, right? And so it's becoming better. The translations are becoming better. But the Bereans had the original languages. They had an advantage over us, right? And so they could study those original texts that they had, and they could come to some important understandings of who God is, who Jesus is, what he did, and why he did it on the cross. And the Bereans always checked what Paul was saying. Many confuse daily Bible reading with Bible study. They're not the same thing. Daily Bible reading is mostly for devotional sake, right? You just kind of read it and you ponder a verse or two and you think about it and you go, yeah, that was interesting. Or sometimes a name will come up and you'll think about it for a little bit. But Bible study actually takes that to the next step. It's when you start comparing verses with verses. You start diving into the text. You look at a verse a little bit more closely. Meditate on that verse a little bit. You try to find correlations. You try to understand what God is trying to communicate. And that's what Bible study does. It helps us to understand the scripture a little bit more deeply than just on a surface level. Now, reading is important. We ought to be reading our Bibles daily. We ought to be in the Word. Even if it's just a few verses, if you can't handle very much, read a little bit, at least something every day. You know, I would recommend more than just one verse, but read something every day. It doesn't take very much time, and there's a lot of helps out there to kind of help you with that. But I would just say, you know, reading the Word is very important. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, we need to be in the Word so that we understand how to understand it correctly. Interpreting the Bible correctly is everything. If we come away with the wrong interpretation, it's going to affect or skew the way we think. And we need to make sure that what we're coming up with is actually accurate according to the Word of God. A verse by itself can be misunderstood. But a verse in context can have a greater impact in your life. And then if it's within the context of the book and the Testament and the whole entire Bible, now you have systematic theology, right? You have information from all the different places put in one place where now you understand a little bit more clearly who God is and who Jesus is and what he did. And even what we are and what we need and how to respond to God. All those things are built in to the Word of God. And by rightly dividing the Word of truth, the truth needs to be interpreted correctly according to the Scripture. Understanding the Scripture correctly will help us to apply it right in our lives. If we misunderstand a scripture, we put ourselves in a vulnerable position. First, we propagate a false doctrine or false belief in our hearts and maybe even influence other people into thinking the wrong thing. Did you know that the Jehovah Witnesses were started by a Bible study? Charles Russell was part of a mainstream denomination, I believe. If I'm not mistaken, I could be mistaken, don't quote me on this one, but I think it was Southern Baptist. And he had some ideas, and he had a little group of people, and guess what? You got a whole false religion based around one guy's Bible studies. You know, sometimes I want to go up to these ladies that sit there on Main Street saying, free Bible study, you know, and I want to say, I would challenge you to study the Bible and throw away the watchtower. Don't look at the watchtower to interpret the Bible. Interpret the Bible for what the Bible says. Stop going to other sources, right? Let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about these things? And even their perverted version can actually has the gospel in it. If you skip over John 1:1, they messed that one up big time. But the point is that we have an opportunity, right, to study the Word of God. And we need to get into it. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Jeroboam. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, became king. And Jeroboam was a bad dude, and he had rebelled against Solomon, ran off to Egypt, found out that Solomon had died, comes back and harasses Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam is one of the prophets came up to Jeroboam and said, "Look, Jeroboam, we're going to give you." God says he's going to give you 10 of the tribes of Israel, 10 tribes, and all you got to do is you got to just follow the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, like David did. And things will be really great for you. You'll have this kingdom. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam decided to cast these golden calves. You remember where that comes from, right? The Exodus, when Aaron threw the gold into the fire, and out pops this golden calf. Yeah, right. Okay, so Jeroboam makes two golden calves. He puts one up at the top in Dan, and he puts one down near the bottom, near the line where Judah is, Samaria probably. And he puts these two out there, and he tells Israel, he says, that's your gods, go worship there. Because why? He was afraid that they would go down to Jerusalem, worship God where they should, and they would leave and stop following him as the king. Look at what it says in in 1 Kings chapter 11. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed to all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So he builds the two golden calves in chapter 12. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, that's at the bottom, and he put the other in Dan at the top. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Apostate. He abandoned the truth almost immediately. He barely was king, and he did this in order to defy the one true God, even though God had said, "Look, do it this way." And he did exactly the opposite. And the northern kingdom, they called Israel, was apostate. They had no good kings the entire 200 years that they were in the land. Not one good king came out of the northern kingdom, out of Israel. And it's all because he didn't believe the word of God. He didn't trust God. In the New Testament, we have the example of Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, for whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." That's how important the study of the Word of God is. Because if you don't study the Word of God, you go off and you might come up with your own religion or your own ideas, and you're going to abandon the one true God because you're not founded and rooted in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word. And just once a week, me, you know, pounding the pulpit up here sometimes is not enough. You need to be in the Word and studying the Word of God. So how do you study the Word of God? How do you do it? Well, I can't give you a whole course right now. But what I'm going to do is basically say this. Keep the verses in context. Keep it in the paragraph that it was in. Keep it in the chapter it's in. So inspect the entire chapter. Then inspect the entire book that it's found in. Then inspect the New Testament. And then the whole Bible. Look to see if what your conclusions are actually true. There's a lot of tools out there. And some of them are built right into your own Bibles. Mine has like a little list right here in the middle column here. Just cross-reference verses, and you can find a lot of information just with that. Some of you have study Bibles, and there's commentaries. Just remember, the commentary is just a commentary, right? It's not scripture. So the commentaries are there just to kind of help us with some background and some things like that. But just remember, keep it real, right? And don't rely on the internet for your truth, because you'll get everything. I was talking to the teens one time, and I used to lead the youth group years ago. And I was talking with the teens one time, and I said something, and I think three or four of them grabbed their phones, pulled it out, and started checking Wikipedia. I was like, get off your phones. That's not true. I go, yes, it is. Wikipedia is not the solution to, it's not going to give you the right answer. Because they're out there, people are out there to deceive you. And be careful what you read on the internet. Just be smart about this whole thing, right? The internet is out there, and it's not about truth. It's about deception. Can you find it? Can you find truth in there? Sure. But you got to go to reliable websites, right? Don't just go to any old place. Do a general search. You're going to need something real specific. So do word studies, but just remember also that some words are used differently in the Bible. You have the same word, might be used in a different way in a different book. So you got to be very careful that you're not reading a word, like even righteousness has different ideas behind it, right? There's the righteousness of God put on you, and then there's the righteousness that you live out on a daily basis. So you have imputed righteousness. That means I'm righteous because of what God did, Jesus did on the cross, but I'm also working out righteousness in my life because I still sin, right? So I'm not working out righteousness when I'm sinning, but I'm declared righteous, but I'm becoming more righteous. You understand the difference? And so we read a word sometimes and we go, oh, it's all the same thing. No, it's not always the same thing. Salvation has different aspects. It has saving, salvation from saved from sin, but then there's also another aspect of salvation where we are actually being sanctified and working out our salvation, right? We're living it out, and there's different ways that it's being used. So be careful about those sorts of things. But ask questions. How can this text help me to love God better? How can this text help me to love my fellow believers? How is it that this text can help me to keep from sinning, right? So ask questions of the text and dive in a little deeper. So the question is, will you study the Word of God? It takes work. It takes work. But let's be good Bereans and study the Word of God. But lastly, we got to say, once we study it, we got to believe it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't believe what the Bible says. The Bereans received the truth. They studied it for themselves. They were faced with whether to believe it or not. And they responded with their hearts that they changed. And it looks like here in verse 12, many people believed. It says, therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. When it says not a few, that means a lot. So that's Luke's way of kind of saying there's a lot of people, not few, right? So lots of people got saved as a result. I think that studying the Bible is going to change our lives, and I think that that is important. Every time that I've joined a Bible study over my long history of being a believer, I'd say I grew the most when I joined a Bible study. That was times where I just was studying it for myself, then coming together and discussing what we found, and it just helped me to grow in my spiritual walk more than anything I could ever compare it to. You'd be surprised how many don't believe what the Bible says, or believe a twisted version of the Bible. We don't have the luxury of interpreting the Bible however we want. We need to believe what the Bible tells us. So here's a definition of the word believe. To have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, by implication, to entrust especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. So when we believe, we put our trust completely in Jesus Christ. And that's what the word believe is. So these people believed, they put their trust in Jesus completely, in who he is. Unbelievers from Thessalonica came over 46 miles to cause problems for Paul and the new believers in Berea. Can you imagine coming all the way down 46 miles to harass Paul? It says, and when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. What a hatred for the truth. And Paul, for safety's reason, the Bereans sent him and Silas and Timothy away. In verses 14 and 15, it says, immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go by sea, but both Paul, Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So Paul got out of town as quickly as possible. Silas and Timothy stayed behind for a little while, but they had the order to come as quickly as possible. But you know, the idea of believing what the Bible says, what Jesus said, is so important. We are here to believe in Jesus. In John 14, verse 1, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word is believe, to trust, to put our faith in Jesus. The Greek word for believe is found 247 times in the New Testament and over 100 times in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's not a superficial belief. Oh, I see that Jesus, who Jesus is. Yeah, I believe. No, it's a trust. Put our faith in him. It's the only hope for us for salvation. Jesus had some hard sayings that almost all of his followers turned away from. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Are we going to be the kind of people that when we hear a hard saying, we say, I'm not going to fall for that. The Bible couldn't possibly be saying that, and we walk away? Or are we the kind of people that study the Word of God and believe what it says? Are we trusting in Jesus 100%? Or are we the kind of people that are going to walk away at the first sign of trouble or the first sign of a disagreement? You can believe a fact, but here we are believing and trusting in Jesus completely. What are we trusting Jesus for? We trust him because he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And we're trusting that his death on the cross paid in full for everything that we've ever done, everything that we will ever do. His death on the cross paid for that. I was reading a devotional this morning, and from Spurgeon, and he was talking about the weight of sin. And you think about, you know, like, oh, you know, it's no big deal, we just sin a little bit. But if you add that all up over our whole entire life, the sin that we have committed against a sovereign and the rightful king of the world, right? We're talking about Jesus. If we were to just mount up these things, it would be so insurmountable, and multiply that out by every person. There's so much sin, that, and yet Jesus died on the cross and he paid for all of it. All of it. This insurmountable, something that we can't even wrap our heads around, how much sin is involved. And he paid for it all. If only we would put our faith and trust in him, and we can have our sins forgiven. What an amazing thing he did for us. And we're called upon to believe not only about Jesus, but everything that he says in his word is true. Let's study the Bible. Let's receive the word with readiness. Let's study the Bible and let's believe what it says. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to talk about how important your word is. And we just love to read about the Bereans and their and that they spent time in the word and then they believed the word. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for dying on the cross to pay for our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.